Our scripture reading this morning is from Ezekiel 34, three different sections from that. You can find it on page 10 of your bulletin. It's also going to be projected above. It'll be on page 722 of that black pew Bible in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you just to take that pew Bible that you have in front of you. We'd love that to be our gift to you. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. The word of the Lord. All right, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids Bulletin. You can grab that now. I want you to jot down these three things that I want you to listen for. The first is an illustration about being lost in a grocery store. Secondly, not being hungry anymore. And then thirdly, we're going to talk a lot about sheep here. I want you to draw a picture of a sheep on your Trinity Kids Bulletin. So a story about being lost in the grocery store, a story about being not hungry anymore, and then drawing a picture of a sheep. So with that, let me pray for us as we look at this great passage together. Our Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we are so grateful for the gift of your word. We thank you that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you've given it to us in love. And we thank you, Father, that that you are one who ministers to us and meets us in whatever state we find ourselves. We thank you for the great promise that your spirit will work with your word to accomplish what you desire in us. And so we pray that ultimately we would see Jesus this morning. That we would see him to be our true shepherd and king. And we pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen. Many of you have had the great privilege of meeting our dog, Tilly. She's a mini golden doodle, so part golden retriever, part poodle. And one of the really fun things about a breed like that is that there are these certain characteristics that you see of each of those particular breeds. And so one of the ways in which you see this retriever in her all the time is I'll get home in the evenings, walk in the door, and immediately she gets super excited. But before she can come greet me, she has to find something to put in her mouth. And so it's typically like a toy or chew stick, sometimes a roll of socks, because she needs to have something in her mouth to bring to me when I come in the door because she's a retriever. And that's what retrievers do. There was a we had some friends in Indiana who had this beautiful border collie. This dog that is bred to be a ranching dog and a genuine sheep herding dog. And we went over to their house one time. It was the first time we'd been over there. And their dog comes up to me as I just step into the front of their house and starts like nipping at the side of my leg and nuzzling me. And I look at John, the owner, and I'm like, what's he doing? And he says, oh, he's hurting you. And I said, no, he didn't hurt me. He said, no, he's hurting you. He wants you to come into the living room where everybody else is. And so this dog, he did that to me almost every time I came over, and it wasn't as cute and fun after a while, like nipping at me all the time. But he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. That's what a shepherding, a sheep herding dog does. So when we get to get into this passage, what we get a picture of is a picture of some bad shepherds. You get a picture of shepherds who are not doing what they were supposed to be doing as shepherds. And I mentioned this earlier, but the shepherds in this passage refers to these rulers and religious leaders of Israel, but that term was actually used outside of the Bible as well. The rulers of in the ancient Near East were often called these sort of shepherd kings. And so this is a very common image in that way. Kings are shepherds, and the people are sheep. Here's the other really important image, though, in this passage. And it's of God as shepherd, and we as his sheep. And that's an image that is all over the Bible. And my guess is that when you hear that image of God as shepherd and we as sheep, probably what comes to mind is something like a Thomas Kinkade painting, or maybe some Precious Moments, little figurines or something like that, grassy rolling hills with cute little grazing sheep. They're inside of the white fence. Maybe the shepherd's gently like holding the small little lamb. In all shades of pastel, of course. It's basically like if you ever had the opportunity to worship with us at Connell Baptist Church prior to, it was like the picture that was behind the pulpit of the shepherd. The thing is, that's not a very accurate picture of sheep. Nor is it a very accurate picture of a shepherd, particularly in the ancient Near East. Here's how Trimper Longman describes the what shepherding was actually like in the ancient world. The conditions were very different from most modern practices. Sheep were not fenced in and left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent on shepherds for protection, grazing, watering, shelter, and tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly unintelligent, prone to wandering and unable to find their way to the sheepfold, even when it is within sight. So not very Thomas Kinkade-y, as you might think. And part of the deal with this picture, too, is that it's actually a really humbling picture about who we are as sheep. But it also points to something that's very real about us. And it's that we need to be shepherded. And part of what we're going to see in this passage is that Jesus, as the true shepherd king, is really the only one who can do that. And so the call of the passage is to give yourself to his shepherding care. I want to look at this passage under three headings. The first is this: the failure of false shepherds. Secondly, the care of the true shepherd. And then thirdly, the identity of the true shepherd. So failure of false shepherds, care of the true shepherd, and then the identity of that true shepherd. So first, the failure of false shepherds. I think the best way to see the way in which these shepherds have failed is actually to back up and ask this question. Why do we need a shepherd in the first place? Or what does that need look like specifically in this passage? And so it gives a couple of general reasons. One is this: we need a shepherd because of the danger that is within us. So he describes these kind of dangers in a couple of different ways. One is this: that sheep have this tendency to wander from the flock. And so without the shepherd around, they're going to get caught up grazing somewhere and then even continue to move away from the flock such that then they look up and they're in a place that they can't get back to anymore. So that's one of the dangers. But the other danger, though, is that they're going to get lost and not be able to find their way back. That is a genuine danger for sheep. And kids, here's maybe an example of where you have felt this before. Have you ever been in the grocery store where you are with your parents and then they send you to go get something a couple aisles over? You go over to get that thing and then you come back and your parents aren't where you left them. And so you go to the other aisle and they're not in that aisle. And then you go to the next one over that. You don't see them there. And then you start to feel that sinking feeling in your stomach, like, I don't know where my parents are. And it's really scary. Well, the assumption of this passage is that we need a shepherd. And part of the reason for that is that there is something within us that will result in us wandering away and ultimately ending up lost. That's the danger within us. He also, though, mentions that there is a danger, what we might call, that is also around us and outside of us. And so a couple of ways that he mentions this. One is that there's this danger outside of us of not being able to find food. Sheep cannot find food on their own. They need to be fed, and they need to actually be led to the places where they can graze. They're not going to find them on their own. And the other danger is this danger of other animals. Sheep are incredibly vulnerable. They can't protect themselves. And in this passage, it mentions these wild beasts that will attack and even eat the sheep. So there's this danger around, and there's this danger within. Okay, so here's the question then. Why would this be particularly important or relevant to us? The context of the book of Ezekiel in general is that it's written to Israel while they are in exile, sometime in the middle of the 6th century, so 6th century B.C. You think like, okay, so how does this translate into our day to where we are now? It's actually a great picture of us as well. And here's what I mean by that. That same temptation resides within each of our hearts. To wander and to end up so lost that you can't find your way back. That is a dynamic that is at work in every single one of our hearts. To the point where we could really say that like that kind of wandering is something that comes naturally to us. And so there's something that is so helpful about this image of our being sheep. One pastor makes the point that the image of being sheep is actually can be actually more accurate even than the picture of our being children. And the reason he says that is that sheep never outgrow their need to be shepherded. So here's what he says. Children grow up and become less dependent on their earthly fathers, though the relationship continues. Sheep, on the other hand, are always completely dependent on their shepherd. They never outgrow their need for the shepherd to care for them, feed them, lead them, and protect them. The shepherd cares for the newborn lambs and is still there when the sheep grow old and weak. And the thing about that is that there is something about being told that you are dependent in that way and that you will never not be dependent. There's a part within us that hates to hear that. That hates to admit that we are dependent in that way. But, and if I could put it this way, that's a very sheep-like thing to think. because as sheep, there's a sense in which we don't even know what we need. I've got a pastor friend who, this is about 10 years ago, had gone through a number of medical procedures, and they were trying to determine what was wrong with him. There were a number of complications, a number of treatments, and he was eventually diagnosed with anorexia. And not anorexia in the way that we typically think about it, but anorexia as in his appetite for food went away completely, and it never came back. And so it's literally been 10 years since he last felt hungry. And it's really fascinating. He can still taste food, so he can enjoy it in that way, but he has no sense of hunger. And you might think, well, that sounds kind of nice. it's actually been brutal in a lot of ways. It's been really, really difficult. And for this reason, he has to keep such a close watch on how much he eats and how often he eats, because he's going to forget to eat otherwise. There's nothing that tells him you need to eat. And so he said once, I could go weeks without eating, and I would never know that I was killing myself. In some sense, he doesn't feel this desperate need that he obviously actually has. And that's what it looks like for us with our need of a shepherd, where you might not even know how quickly and how easily you wander away. How easily you can go to a place that you never wanted to be and be in that place where you cannot find your way back on your own. You don't even know that is our need. We, just like Israel in this passage, have this massive need to be shepherded. But here's the real problem. This is the reason that the Lord is speaking through Ezekiel to them in this way. These shepherds, that are supposed to be leading and caring for the sheep aren't doing any of those things. What they're doing instead is they're using the sheep that they're supposed to be shepherding. So look at the ways this is described. Verse 2, they feed themselves rather than the sheep. They are fundamentally selfish in how they relate to the sheep. Verse 3, they're using the sheep. He says this, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. And then he says this, you slaughter the fat ones. You eat the sheep that you're supposed to be caring for. Verse 4, they refuse to help and heal the sheep. Specifically, he says they don't strengthen the weak, they don't heal the sick, they don't bind up the injured, they don't bring back the strays, they don't seek out the lost. Instead, what they do is they just leave them to fend for themselves. And then finally, into verse 4, he says they rule with force and harshness. And the result is that these sheep are scattered. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And that is the picture of Israel in exile. They have been taken out of their land and now they are scattered in this foreign land where they are being held captive. And the point is that they could do absolutely nothing about it. And I think it is worth just mentioning here that there could be a temptation to think, to hear this indictment on the shepherds of Israel and think, okay, this is a good example of how authority and power corrupts. And it's a problem with people having authority like this. And so in some ways, there could be this temptation to think that the problem here is with authority itself. But I want you to notice that that's not what the passage says. The passage says that the problem is not with the use of authority. We could say it this way. It's actually with the misuse of authority. And here's why that's important. It's because in the next section, we get this a very different picture of a very different shepherd. So secondly, the care of the true shepherd. And the heart of this the message of this section of really of the entire book of Ezekiel in this particular portion is that the Lord sees his people in exile. He sees the way that they are wandering and hurting and the way that they are endangered. He sees his sheep in this place. And because of the great love that he has for them, he's going to do something about it. And ultimately what he's going to do is he himself is going to be their shepherd. And there are these beautiful hints of the kind of affection that he has for his sheep in this passage. One of them, and you might have noticed this when I read the passage, he calls us my sheep, my sheep, my sheep, over and over again. And then you really see this in verse 11. He says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. And that is what the care of the true shepherd looks like. It looks like this search and rescue mission. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And he's saying, I see where you are. I see where you have wandered to, and I'm coming to get you. Don't give up hope. Because when I come for you, I'm actually going to rescue you. I'm going to gather you to myself. Pick up back there in verse 12 again. I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And so God makes this beautiful promise to his people who are in exile in Babylon. Here's why it's really important to remember that they are in exile. They were not in exile because they had just been overrun by a foreign power. That did happen, but they were overrun by that foreign power, Babylon, as judgment on their own sin. Because they themselves had rebelled against God over and over again. They had refused to repent and turn to him as he sent prophet after prophet to warn them. And so the reason that matters is that they are in a mess of their own making. They are in exile because of their own sin. That's some of what that language of being on a day of clouds and thick darkness. That is a way to talk about judgment. Here's why that matters so much. If exile and being in exile is an act of judgment, for God then to come and say, I am going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you out of exile. That is a way to say, I'm about to show you this lavish grace. Because the judgment upon you for your sin is now over. And so he's going to bring them back into the land. And then he says in verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. And if you just skip to verse 16, you see that the Lord is about to do everything that these false shepherds failed to do. And that really is the point. The point is that this is something that God alone can do. Verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. So I want to make here a point which is probably pretty obvious, but I think it's so important and so encouraging. There was no way that Israel could get themselves out of captivity. There's no way they could fight their way out. There's no way that they could bribe their way out or pay their way out. They were completely helpless. There was no amount of effort on their part that could set them free from the situation that they were in. And that's part of how this picture of a sheep without a shepherd maps onto their situation. They've been scattered, they're lost, they're hungry, and they are in real danger. They are absolutely helpless to do anything about it on their own. There is one who can do something about it, and it is the Lord himself. I myself will be their shepherd. And part of the reason that is so important to see is that that is the exact situation that you and I find ourselves in. That the claim of the Bible is that what you need most is actually something that you cannot do for yourself. And the message of the gospel, which is the central message of Christianity, is that God, as the true shepherd, is the one who has actually done everything necessary to seek out and to rescue you as his sheep. And so the question then is how? How does he do that? How did this take shape? So thirdly and finally, the identity of the true shepherd. And so the Lord, he's emphatic over and over again to say, he is going to be the shepherd over his people. He is going to be the one who does it. He wants to underline that for us. But then look at verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So this is a little weird for a couple of reasons. One, the Lord has just hammered this point that he himself is going to be the shepherd of the sheep. These other human shepherd kings in Israel, these other rulers, had failed, and so he says the Lord is going to be the true shepherd. Here's what's weird about this. Now he's talking about this other human, this human servant, David. So that's weird in and of itself. Here's the part that may be even more odd to us, and it's that David has been dead for somewhere around 400 years at this point. So you might think, coming into Christmas season here, you think of the first line from A Christmas Carol, Marley was dead to begin with. There was no doubt whatever about that. We could say David was dead to begin with. And there was no doubt whatever about that. And yet he's talking about him being their shepherd king. What is he saying? And how would this land with Israel, with Ezekiel's original audience as they are hearing this? So what's most likely is that as they are hearing the prophet speak these words to him, and they hear about David, their mind would have immediately gone to this covenant promise that God had made to David all those years before. To David as the first true shepherd king in 2 Samuel 7. Let me just read a couple of verses from that chapter. Verse 8 of 2 Samuel 7. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture and from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. But there's even this recognition in that passage that David is going to die at some point. So what happens then? That same chapter, verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And that promise right there was the hope of all of Israel, that there would one day be this other shepherd king who would come to shepherd and lead the sheep. Here's the tough thing about this. Israel did come out of exile. They went back into their land, and yet they still had to wait hundreds of years without ever seeing this true shepherd king that they had been longing for, hoping for, and praying for. Until this man, Jesus of Nazareth, comes proclaiming these words from John chapter 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If you're an Israelite in the first century and you hear this man say those words, you are hearing the fulfillment of all of the longings of the hearts of your people for now hundreds and hundreds of years. That this Jesus is this true, long-awaited, long-hoped-for shepherd king. This one who would finally come to seek and save the lost. This one who would finally come to strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the injured, and to bring back all of these stray sheep. And he would do that not by using them, but instead by laying down his life for them. And in this way that Ezekiel's audience could never even have fathomed, Yahweh, the Lord, would be the shepherd of his people. And so would his servant David, because they are one and the same. Jesus is the true Son of God, the true God-man, who is also the true shepherd king. And I want you to know that this shepherd is the kind of shepherd who can lead you out of the absolute darkest valley of the shadow of death. That he is a shepherd who can pull you out of the deepest of pits. And the reason that he can do that is that he is one who has been in that place himself. Because this shepherd is one who suffered, who thirsted, who hungered, who was himself scattered, and who eventually died on the cross. But that shepherd is not one who stayed dead. Because 3 days later, he came forth out of the grave as this conquering shepherd king. And part of what the Bible says is that as God raised him up from the dead, he then 40 days later ascended to the right hand of his Father, where he rules and reigns as this true shepherd king that we get to celebrate today on Christ the King Sunday. And that is the shepherd king who now calls you, and he invites you to come to him and to put your trust and your faith in him. The one who says, I have laid down my life for my sheep. Will you now follow me as one of my sheep? Will you trust me and give yourself to my shepherding care? That is the call, and that is the invitation to you today. He's one who, as a good shepherd, has laid down his life for his sheep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are God who knows so intimately our desperate need of a shepherd. You know the ways that we've wandered and strayed, the ways that some of us have wandered and strayed for years and years and years. And we wonder if you could ever be gracious to us. And yet, that is exactly what you have done in giving us your Son, who is our true shepherd king. And we thank you that because of his work for us, that we could never wander too far, that we were never too far gone or too lost, that he is a shepherd who will come after us to seek and save the lost. And so, Father, we praise you and we thank you and we rejoice in this grace that is ours in him. And so we pray that we would go to him, that we would flee to him, that we would see him as our shepherd, that we would turn from these other ways of life and flee to him and follow him in every way. Pray that you would do that in us by your Spirit. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.